Exodus 15, let's go back there now. And last week we were looking at this passage as well, because a few weeks previously I'd been looking at themes relating to women in the church, and I had promised to cover also something about men in the church, and that's what we were doing last week, and that's what we're doing this week. And our starting point again is the verse in which Moses and the Israelites describe God, verse 3, as a warrior. The Lord, Yahweh, is a warrior. The Lord is his name. The Lord is a warrior. It's perhaps something a bit unexpected, if we're not so familiar with the Bible, to call God a warrior. But that is what it is. Literally, it is, the Lord is a man of war. So let's come and pick up this theme again, and let's begin where we left off. We were thinking about the fact that in the Bible, God is male. God is referred to with the male pronoun. He is he. And we have wondered how that can tally with the fact that in the church, in the world, there are almost twice as many women represented in the church as men. Patrick Johnson, I quoted last week, reckons about 66% of the adult church-going population across the world consists of women, and the other 34% of men. Why is that? And one of the reasons I suggested last week was perhaps in the church, we have lost sight of the masculinity of God. We have lost sight of God as a male role model. The Lord is a warrior. Now, last week I said that there are, of course, lots of different types of men, just as there are lots of different types of women. But if you look at different characteristics of character in people, you will find that men's characteristics tend to be at one part of the spectrum and women's characteristics in another part of the spectrum, and sometimes these spectra overlap, but nevertheless men and women are different, and we know that they're absolutely different, and their differentness is not something that is taught by society. It's something that's inbuilt. It's something that is genetic. Men and women are genetically different. If you actually look at any individual person in the world, you can determine whether they are male or whether they're female from their genetics. There are very, very occasionally genetic disorders which make that more difficult, but in the massive majority of people, you can determine they're either male or female. And if they're male, they're going to be different to than if they were female. And so the church should recognise that. The church should have an appeal to women and also an appeal to men. The church should have things that women like and things that men like. God should be represented in such a way in the church that women are drawn to him and men are drawn to him. And the men who are different should have a chance to express that differentness in the church. Men who have, on average, a considerably higher testosterone level than the woman ought to be able to find righteous outlets for their hormones in the Church of Jesus Christ. Because our God is a male God. That's how he has showed himself to us. He is manly. He is a warrior. And we saw that in our recent studies of the role of women, we saw that one thing Jesus did do in the church was he made church leadership male. The leaders that he called were men. He was a man. He was God in the flesh. And he was a man. And he chose men. He chose men to lead. The disciples were men, and then in the churches that the disciples or the apostles established, the leaders whom they called to in the churches, the elders, were men. And the woman's role was complementary. The woman's role was supportive. And they, in many ways, found leadership roles, but they found them in relationship to and under the leadership of the men. And so men have surely got a role in the church that ought to mean that men are just as well represented in the church as women. Our God is a godly, is a manly God. Our God is a God who shows his manly qualities in this passage, as we reflected last week, by going to war. He goes to war against the enemies of his people, Israel. And when he came into the world to go to war against the devil and against sin and against death, he came as a man. He came as Jesus. So, how do we respond to the masculinity of God? How do we respond to God the warrior? Well, how does Israel respond in this song? I mean, just take time to read through the song. What do they do? Well, first of all, they respond with a great deal of respect towards God. The end of chapter 14, verse 31, when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, it says. They feared the Lord. Well, they might. The Lord was a warrior, a greater warrior than the world had ever seen among men. And they feared him. But they responded positively, because God the warrior had delivered them. God the warrior had fought for them. And so they respond in verse 1 with singing. I will sing to the Lord. They respond in verse 2 with praises. I will praise him. And they respond in verses 4 to 10. If you look at that, by reciting what he did. They recite his deeds. Pharaoh's chariots and his army, he hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. And so it goes on. The surging waters stood firm like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. What God did, he blew on the Israelites, on the Egyptians rather, in verse 10, with his breath, and the sea covered them. So they reflect on his deeds, they recite his deeds. And in verse 1 to 5, they're thinking about God in the song. They're reflecting on God. They're singing about what God is like. He's their strength. He's their salvation. He's a warrior. But then in verses 6 to 17, they address God directly. And they say, "You, O Lord, your right hand was majestic in power." And that brings them from verse 13 to the end of the song to express faith in the future. This warrior God, if he continues to lead them and they continue to follow him, he's going to take them into the land he's promised, and all the surrounding peoples of Philistine and Philistia rather, and of Edom and Moab and so on, they're going to be quaking in their boots, because God the warrior is going to lead his people, and he's going to bring them to the land and to the mountain of his inheritance. And he is going to reign forever and ever, verse 18. So they respond. Boy, do they respond to God. They respond with respect. They respond with singing. They respond with praise. They respond with reflection on who he is, and with confidence for the future. They respond. Here's a God whom they can admire. Here's a God whom they can submit to. Here's a God they can trust. Here's a God whom they can love. Here's a God whom they can seek to be like. And so can we. We too can trust him. We too can admire him. We too can seek to be like him. We can love him. We can submit our lives to him. You can do that. And you certainly should, because this warrior God is still living and almighty, and he is a God with whom we all have to reckon. We're really not in a good place if we do not submit to God, the warrior God, because we'll certainly not be able to oppose him. Here is a God, though, that we can trust and love and admire and submit to and seek to be like. And God invites us to be that. He's attractive. He's attractive to men because he is manly. He is, if you like, the best example of what men can be. And he is attractive to women because the Old Testament sometimes calls God a husband to the woman. Your maker is your husband, a husband to Israel for that matter. In Isaiah 54 and in Jeremiah 3, you can look up these passages if you want. God is a husband. He's attractive. He's attractive to men, they would like to be like him, and to women, because they too can admire him. So, the reality of God going to war against his people's enemies and winning their admiration is something that the church should reflect. And it's interesting, if you go right to the other end of the Bible, to the book of Revelation, and to chapter 15 of Revelation, you get a very strong reference to this passage. In Revelation 15, God's still going to war. This is way in the future, from this time, and it's still in our future. Revelation 15, John says, I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues, last, because with them God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name, all of the kind of instruments of the devil and his work. They held harps given them by God and sang the song of Moses. Here it is again, but it's in Revelation now. They sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, the song of Jesus. And this is what they say. And it's very like Exodus 15. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. So, in Revelation 15, the people of God at the end of this age, they stand, as it were, at the edge of the sea, like the Israelites did, seeing their enemies who've been routed, the Egyptians, drowned in the sea and their bodies washing up on the shore. The people of God at the end of the age stand, as it were, in the sea. Remember, it's a symbol. But they stand, as it were, in the sea, just like the Israelites did, looking at the way that God has vanquished their enemies. And the world, the flesh and the devil are all completely conquered. And they sing to this great warrior God who has fought on their behalf and has won the victory. They respond just as Moses and his people did in Exodus 15. They respond with the song of Moses and of the Lamb. The Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh as a man who has fought at the cross, who has fought against their enemies, who has delivered them from evil, who has saved them from their sins, who has rescued them from the devil, who has saved them from death, and they are able to join together, looking back on the complete victory when Jesus Christ has put all his enemies under his feet, and they're able to sing in the victory that they share with him. And they are impressed. The men and the women of God at the end of the age are impressed with their God. Here he is, Revelation 15 says, verses 3 and 4. He's our God. He's on the side of justice. He tells the truth in what he does and says. No one is more powerful than he is. He's worthy of our reverence and our glory. There's no one like him. Everyone will acknowledge this. So this is our God tonight. And it's good for us to be on his side in the fight. And Jesus, of course, when he was in this world, just as God does in this passage, Jesus demonstrated the same traits. Jesus was a warrior. Jesus too inspired intense loyalty among men and women, intense love, intense submission, intense devotion among his male and his female followers. And yet we don't seem to reflect that in the church. We don't seem to sing the song of Moses very much. I suppose in the free church, as I said last week, we have more chance to do that than in many churches because we sing the Psalms. The Psalms speak about God as a warrior all the time. But a lot of the worship today in the church is very feminine. God is nice. God is beautiful. God is our lover. Columba, the Christian missionary, the Irish Christian missionary, wrote a hymn. Christ is the world's redeemer is how it's translated today. Columba was known as a warrior saint. He was certainly a man who was very much after his God in terms of being a warrior for God. And he wrote of God very much in warlike and martial terms. Here's some of the hymn. Christ is the world's redeemer, the lover of the pure, the fount of heavenly wisdom, our trust and hope secure, the armor of his soldiers, the Lord of earth and sky, our health while we are living, our life when we shall die. Christ has our host, our army, surrounded with clouds of martyrs bright, who wave their palms in triumph and fire us for the fight. This Christ, the cross ascended to save a world undone, and suffering for the sinful, our full redemption won. See all the words of victory, all the words of fighting. Down in the realms of darkness, he strode to victory, and at the hour appointed, he rose triumphantly, and now to heaven ascended, he sits upon the throne, whence he had never departed, his father's and his own. Words like armour and victory and fight and soldier and all these words of going to war as Christians. Have we lost sight of that? Why do the men think the church is a kind of social club to be nice in? It's a place for battle. So, what should the men see in the church of the warrior God? Well, in the church, men, you should get a chance to be warriors. One writer on this subject is Gentry Gardner, who leads a men's ministry in Colorado Springs, and this is what he says. He says, when men can't contribute, they feel worthless. Once they feel discouraged, they pull back and they disconnect. That's why they're not in the church, he says. But once you start attracting a man's full heart and soul and mind and strength, and he sees that there are ways he can use these in the church, then we're going to start to see a turnaround of the absent man in the church. So what do we need to do, says Gentry Gardner, is attract a man's full heart and soul and mind and strength. In the church, men, you can engage in the Church of Jesus Christ as warriors with all your heart and soul and mind and strength for Jesus. You can see following Jesus not as having a cup of tea and eating cream cakes, but as an adventure, as a quest, as a heroic exploit. Following Jesus is challenging, it's bracing, it's exciting, it's demanding, it's dangerous, it's a conflict between the world and the flesh and the devil. So let's be specific. Men, what about your heart? Get that heart engaged with the war on want. Get that heart engaged caring about injustice, caring about your family, caring about your marriage, caring about issues in the community. Stand by your wives. Stand for your children. stand for what's right in the community. Get your heart engaged in these things as you worship Jesus, the Almighty Lord, because Jesus cares about your marriage and your children and your family and your purity. Get your heart engaged in these things. Your soul is in battle in the spiritual realms as you fight the devil. Fight the devil. Fight temptation. Stand up for what is right. Stand up and get counted when there's injustice that needs to be opposed. Don't just cave in and go with the crowd. You have a warrior God. Your mind. Use your mind. Your mind. Contend for the faith. You seek with your mind to know why Christ is the way and the truth and the life. Why Jesus is who he said he was and who he says he is. How you can be sure that he is risen. And defend his honour. Use your minds to counter those who oppose the faith of Jesus Christ and try to discredit him. This is what is called apologetics. Stand for what is true. Use your minds, men. And your strength. Use your muscles to make things happen. Use your skills to build things, to create things, to do things. Don't wait for other people to suggest what's to be done. Organize it yourselves. Don't wait for the deacon's court. Don't wait for the minister. Get on with it. Do things in the name of Jesus. Work together. Work across the churches with other men. Let's hear some ideas. Form a group, for example, which commits to 2 hours every Saturday morning, or every second Saturday, or whenever you can manage, and advertises in the community and says, we've got some men here, they've got various skills, they'll do whatever you want. They'll come and they'll clean your garden, they'll tidy your garden, they'll come and they'll sort your electrics, they'll come and they'll do your decorating, and they'll give this time every Saturday morning. You'll use your gifts, your skills, in a manly thing where you get to create something, you get to do something, you get to see a result, because men like to see projects completed. You've heard of the men's sheds movement. There are no men's sheds in this area as far as I know. I might be wrong about that, but certainly the Scottish men's sheds movement doesn't list any. Set up a men's shed where guys can congregate and get together and share their skills and do good things to help one another. And in the midst of that, you can share the good things of the gospel too. Some of you have great mechanical skills. Why not take donated old vehicles, do them up, and give them to single mothers in the community, or something like that. Just people who can't afford a car but really need a car. What about social justice? We've just had elections to the council. Well, we can be engaged in the issues that matter to our communities. In the political issues, in the business issues, in the economic issues of our community. Use your skills, use your gifts for these things, to raise your voice for what's right and just and true. You're at war, you're warriors, your God's a warrior. Or maybe go on mission trips, there are lots of opportunities to do that. Go to another part of the world, go to somewhere where maybe there's a project to build a church or a house or a hospital or something, and go and give 2 weeks of your time with the bricks and mortar or with the woodwork or something, and see something at the end of it that you've helped to build. These are the sort of things that men can do and that men respond to. And in all of these things, you're developing friendships and relationships with the other men that you're doing it with. Women, of course, you can get involved in all these things too, but I'm addressing the men tonight. Particularly, don't just wimp out as Christians and say, well, it's just about doing Bible studies and just about drinking cups of tea and prayer meetings and having prayer meetings. These are important, but you can also set your heart, soul, mind and strength into practical things, which men like to do, because our God likes men to be warriors, to go to war against what is unjust and what is wrong and what is false and what is untruthful and unfaithful. God calls us to that, to do these things together, where we can share in fellowship, we can share with men who aren't Christians, we can overcome loneliness, we can be an army, we can contribute to our communities and society, we can go to war against some of the problems in our community and defeat them. And we can talk with one another in that context about the things that we fight against, the temptations we face, the addictions we struggle with, and the relationship problems we have, and we can help each other. And we can share our faith in Jesus. We can build each other up. And we can learn together, not just the skills that we're sharing, but we can learn together about Jesus from those who know. And we can learn as well that when we act like this as warriors, that the things that we're fighting for are worthwhile. And that we can feel worthwhile about ourselves because we fought and we've achieved something. But we can also learn the gospel. We can also learn that just because we've done all these things, just because we've fought and just because we've given our time up on a Saturday morning, that doesn't mean that God accepts us because of the things we do. Doesn't tip the scales in our favour. We need to learn as well that we need Jesus. We need to learn that the victory that we can have over sin and over evil and over death is a victory that Jesus has won for us. Our warrior Saviour has won for us. And ultimately the goal of anything that men do in the church should be the goal, the same goal of anything that women do in the church. And it is that at the end of this age, men and women will meld their voices together in victory as they stand beside the sea, as it were, and as they sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb, and they sing, "Great and marvellous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. And all nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." Ultimately, we look forward to that time when we have fought as warriors in the name of our warrior God. And at the end, when our God's victory is complete and we share in it, we can join our voices with all of God's people, men and women. And we can sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb and worship him who has delivered us and who is bringing us into the eternal promised land of the new heavens and the new earth. Amen.